calm storms on the ocean or on the sea with a word. He raised the dead to life with a word. And we're made in his image, and therefore, not that we can calm the storms like he can, but we are made in God's image, and God says, speech is powerful, and your speech is powerful too. It has so much power. Power to heal. Power to hurt. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword. Have you ever been a victim of reckless words? Has anyone ever pierced you with a strong word? You know, the thing about you can plunge a sword into someone, you pull out the sword, but the wound is there. And even if the person lives, the scar will always be there. Once we speak, our words are so powerful, it can never be as if we never spoke that word. Now, God can do some amazing healing and forgiveness, but once we speak, power is unleashed. And things are affected for good or for ill. Craig Rochelle says, whether you're 18 years of age or 80, you can probably recall the pain of someone's harsh words scalding your soul. James 3 says this, the tongue also is a fire. How many of you are concerned about the fires in our state? Okay, I want you to picture the devastation that we all see in the news. Maybe it's touched your life personally. Think about that as a word picture. The Bible says in James 3, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Say that with me. The tongue has the power of life and death. One more time. The tongue has the power of life and death. That's how powerful it is. Proverbs 18:21. If you're taking notes, write this down. The power that is unleashed with our speech, our tongue, doesn't just affect the people who receive it. The Bible says it affects the people who speak it. In fact, Proverbs 12:13-14 says this. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk. It affects you. What you say affects you. Evil words destroy you, the speaker. In verse 14 of Proverbs 12, from the fruit of his lips, though, a man is filled with good things. It has the power to heal. It has the power to injure. It has the power of life. It has the power of death. And that's why it's so important that we get a handle on our words. Good words can give life. Oh, don't we hunger for good words? How many of you would love to have more good words spoken to you and into your life? Oh, I'm there. So our speech is a big deal. And because our speech is such a big deal, we need to choose how to speak. Now, I can't tell you this enough. If you want a really good daily devotional on the book of Proverbs and go deeper on the characteristics we're about to launch into, get Tim Keller's book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. It's a daily, year-long, one little page a day devotional that takes a proverb and then talks about it a little and then has a prayer that really is personal and it's really powerful. I can't recommend it highly enough. Tim Keller's book on a devotional on Proverbs. It'll bless you. Now, so here's the first characteristic. When we choose to speak, we need to choose to speak honestly rather than deceptively. Honestly rather than deceptively. Proverbs 12:17-18. A truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. A number of studies cite how, whenever we lie, our brain, get this, our brain adjusts to make telling bigger whoppers easier. I'm telling you, study after study shows this. I mean, what we're talking about, when you start to say, oh, it's a little lie here or there, a little white lie, when you start down that path, scientifically, over and over again, they show how our brain adjusts to make telling bigger lies easier. One article said this, one study, deceivers. See, you say, well, I don't lie. I don't tell the whole truth sometimes in order to get myself out of a jam or ingratiate myself. Well, that's called deception. And I'm telling you, we need to speak honestly rather than deceptively. See, lying and deception, they're brothers. They go hand in hand. And God considers them the same thing. See, We're such a litigious society. We've been raised to say, oh, I didn't lie, therefore I'm good. No, if you're deceptive, you're a liar, according to the Bible. If you've ever deceived anyone, you're a liar. Raise your hand if you ever shaded the truth just a little bit. We're liars. And then it says, deceivers often recall how small acts of dishonesty, small acts, snowballed over time, and they suddenly found themselves committing quite large crimes. Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, yes, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Because it's possible, we all know, to be technically honest or technically true in what we say, but we know it's deceptive. So words can be technically true. Like someone says, it really wasn't a lie. What they mean is, technically it wasn't a lie, but I know I was deceiving you. Now, as a kid, I grew up in a family with 5 kids in the family. Two daughters, my parents had 2 daughters and 3 sons. And all 3 sons, I'm the middle son, we all had the same bedtime, about 9 o'clock at night. And the nightly routine was, brush your teeth, say goodnight to your dad, and go get in bed. So my mom would say, did you brush your teeth? And Mark, my older brother Mark, would say, no, not yet, go brush your teeth. Rob, younger brother, did you brush your teeth? Yeah, no, go brush your teeth. Scott, did you brush your teeth? Yes. The other brothers would chime in, no, he didn't. They said, Mom, ask him when was the last time he brushed his teeth. Yesterday? You got to be more specific, Mom. A lot of times growing up, my family thought I should be an attorney, by the way. They said, man, you're... But I am so thankful for my parents because they didn't let that slide. I remember doing that once. It didn't work out too well. But then, we all have a tendency, if we're not careful, to fall into that. Our advertisers, we live in a world of deceivers everywhere you turn, it seems. Societies of whom the members of the society can't trust what they tell you in the advertisements or in from this source or that source, after a while, they start to crumble. We need honest, truthful, non-deceptive language in our speaking honestly to one another. Is all about that. And then also, next on your outline, we also need to speak kindly rather than harshly. Oh, we need to speak kindly rather than harshly. Proverbs 25:15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. And a gentle tongue, I love this, a gentle tongue can break a bone. Think about that. The Bible says a gentle tongue can break a bone. What's that talking about? Because some of us think in order to get things done, we got to raise our volume. We got to get aggressive. And the Bible says, no, just the opposite. My mom used to say, you can attract a lot more bees with honey than you can with what? Vinegar. And the Bible, that's just out of the Bible wisdom. A gentle answer turns away wrath, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. One commentator said about a gentle tongue can break a bone. To break a bone means to break the most hardened resistance to an idea a person may possess. And if you speak kindly and you speak gently the truth, that has much more power to change things than you just blasting people. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So what constitutes gentle speech? Well, it's found in the verse, the antonym, the second part of the verse, chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you have your Bibles open to Proverbs 15, I encourage you to look at verse 1, circle the word harsh, and next to it, write down to inflict pain. The word in the Hebrew literally means, that word harsh means to inflict pain. A word that is spoken to inflict pain. Now let's stop and consider, why do we say what we say to people? What's our motivation in talking to people? Is it to put someone in their place when we disagree with them or they disagree with us? Is it to prove them wrong? Is it to beat them over the head with the truth? Is it to belittle them? No, the motivation for the Christ follower is always love. Love, love. We sing it about our Heavenly Father. it's to be true of us too. Now, here's how we can tell whether or not we're being gentle in what we're saying. Oh, this is good. If you're telling someone, see, gentle answers don't, people think, oh, to be gentle means I can't speak the truth. No, you speak the truth in love. You speak the truth gently. You speak the truth kindly. And here's how you know if your motivation is right and your heart attitude is right, is when you're sitting down with that person and you're having to tell them a hard thing. They probably won't appreciate, they probably won't enjoy, but it has to be said. Do they see that you're pained to tell them? Do they see your own pain in having to bring it up? If they do, then they'll understand you're speaking gently to them. You're not going, hey, have I got some news for you, buddy? Hey, let me set you straight. No, it's like, oh, I just feel so bad about this. It's how you come to the person. It's how you approach the person. Not just what you say, but how you say it. Read this week about Ed Waltz and his wife Barb, who witnessed two types of truth-telling by two different doctors. The Waltz's daughter, Deb, has cerebral palsy. Barb had hoped that Deb would walk one day. After performing a battery of tests, the first doctor led Ed and Barb into a small conference room where he bluntly laid out for them what they could expect. In a tone that was cold, emotionally disconnected from his patient, the doctor said, "It is extremely unlikely that your daughter will ever walk." Still in a state of shock from the devastating news, Barb asked, "What kind of shoes should I buy for my daughter?" She was thinking about some special corrective shoes or perhaps shoes connected to a brace. Without softening the blow, the doctor retorted, "Buy her whatever kind of shoes you want. She won't be using them at all." And with that, he quickly left the room. Burst into tears. Barbara was devastated. Several months later, the family met with a second doctor. "This time, the entire scene felt different," Ed said. My wife asked this new doctor essentially the same question she had asked the first one. She was still wondering if there was anything we could do that might enable our daughter to take even a few steps. The doctor paused for a moment, thinking. Then he looked compassionately and directly into Barb's eyes and said, You know what I would do if I were you, Mrs. Waltz? I'd buy my daughter the prettiest little pink shoes I could find with purple shoelaces." And Barb knew what he meant. And Ed said, "We talked about our experiences on the way home. Both doctors had told us the same thing. Deb would never walk. I'm ashamed to say what we felt like doing to the first doctor, but we felt like hugging the second doctor." See, how we tell the truth makes all the difference in their ability to receive what it is we want to share with them. How are we presenting it? How are we delivering it? We need to choose to speak kindly rather than harshly. Also, notice next, we need to choose to speak wisely rather than carelessly. We choose, it's our choice to speak wisely rather than carelessly. Chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 28, "The heart of the righteous," I love this, "the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil." Relational wisdom is weighing what you say, weighing how you answer, weighing how you approach. That's called wisdom. A fool gushes. A wise person is careful and precise and accurate. Have any of you, now this might be too personal, so don't feel obligated to raise your hand. How many of you, though, who feel comfortable sharing, have ever had a mole removed? I'm not embarrassed by that. I won't tell you where, but no. I just want to make sure you're awake. Okay, but I have had, now, how many of you, if you walk in the doctor's office, they go, "You get to choose which tool I use. Chainsaw, scalpel." I mean, we would go, "You're crazy. Oh, yeah. Let me see that arm, right? But that's what this verse is talking about. When we're talking to someone, we need to have this skill and the precise ability as a surgeon, not some guy out lopping off tree limbs with a chainsaw. Chapter 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25, 11. This is, you know this, you've seen it. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. The word apt there in the Hebrew actually has to do with timing. When you read that, it's talking about timing. The timing of a word makes it apt or not apt. Your word may be true, but if it's at the wrong time, it won't be listened to. It's not apt. It's not adapted to that time. Words have to be so thought through and weighed to the time and to the person, the circumstances, the needs, the capacities of the people you're talking to. We need to do everything we possibly can to make sure what we say is hearable. I mean, Paul said, I have become all things to all men that by some way I might reach them for Christ. By all means, I may reach them for Christ. Paul says, I'm going to get down to their level. I'm going to make the truth so hearable, it's only on them if they walk away. I'm not going to let them blame me for my approach. I'm not going to let them blame the church for being insensitive. I'm going to be as sensitive and as caring, but I'm going to speak the truth. They go hand in hand. Now about this next one. Courageously. We need to speak courageously rather than gossip. Oh, man, I'm telling you, gossip is a problem in our world. Gossip's a problem in your life. Gossip's a problem in the church all the time. You got to be on the lookout for gossip because it's so much easier to talk about someone than talk to that person. It takes real courage. It takes real power by God speaking into your life to have the boldness and the courage to talk to someone sometimes. But it's so much easier to talk about them. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips. Now, it's not good that you hate someone, but the point of that parable, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips. You might hate something about someone, but you don't let them know it because you're too afraid of how they may respond. You're too afraid of how they might start thinking about you. And so sometimes when we're silent, it's not because it's golden, it's because it's yellow. We're chicken. And Brittany Maxfield, in an article entitled Cost of Conflict, listen to this, why silence is killing your bottom line in business. She says, new research has revealed that employees in companies waste an average of $1,500 and an 8-hour workday for every crucial conversation they avoid in the workplace. $1,500, 8-hour day's worth of work wasted on average when you are too afraid to speak the truth and love to someone in the workplace. And these costs skyrocket when multiplied by the prevalence of conflict avoidance. So speak courageously rather than gossip. I heard years ago about a pastor who, he'd be talking to another pastor of another church maybe, and the one pastor would start gossiping about another pastor in the town. And he'd say, oh, hold it a minute. Have you talked to Joe about that? No, I haven't talked to him about that. Oh, hold on, I got his number right here. Talk to him. That's courageous. But I'm telling you, it's so much better to talk than to gossip. Talk to the person instead of gossip about the person. And then lastly, here it is. Proverbs 16. A perverse person stirs up conflict. A gossip separates close friends. Gossip is devastating. Be courageous instead. Now, last one on your list. Speak less rather than more. Let's have the benediction. This is one pastors need to listen to a lot. I do. I need to listen to this. I'm so used to talking sometimes. I get into a mode and it's like, shut up and listen. Look at this, 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent. If you have a problem with talking too much, you might want to print that out and put it on your refrigerator today. Chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent. The more we speak, the more likely we are to fall into sin, to harm people. Proverbs 17:27-28. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue. So, you know, even if you just shut up, your stock will go up in a lot of people's minds. They'll think you're wiser than you probably are, just by being quiet more often. Chapter 23, verse 9. Don't speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words. Sometimes it's better not to speak at all. Evan Williams, some of you might know that name, Evan Williams. I didn't until I read this this week about him. He was a co-founder of Twitter, co-creator of Blogger. He wanted to set everyone free to express their emotions and opinions online. Thank you, Evan. So how's it going? A May 2017 article in the New York Times offered the following answer to that question. How are things going? Here's what he says. I think the internet is broken. He has believed this for a few years, actually, but things are getting worse. I thought once everybody could speak freely and exchange information and ideas, the world is automatically going to be a better place. I thought a lot more people would laugh at that because it's ironic. It should be an ironic laugh, right? Mr. Williams says, I was wrong about that. You think? Here's the problem with Evan Williams' assessment. He's missing the key ingredient for that thing to happen that he was hoping would happen. And that is he didn't take into consideration people's hearts, the condition of our hearts. The key is the source. This is the key of our speech, our heart. The key source of our speech is our heart. Yeah, that's a typo. I was reading my own note. The key source of our speech, you'd say. Okay, so that'll make sense, right? So do the little correcting there. Proverbs 16:23, a wise man's heart guides his mouth. Wow. See, it all comes from within. A wise person's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Now, here's how Jesus gave it to us in Matthew 12. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be what? Bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And then he speaks to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If I take a tube of Crest toothpaste and I squeeze it, what's going to come out? Hot sauce? No. Whatever's in the tube is going to come out when under pressure. Whatever we speak, what comes out from out of our mouth is what's inside us. Oh, I don't know where that came from. Oh, I know exactly where that came from. It comes from our heart. You know, whenever you catch yourself saying, I don't know why I said that, it's because we have wicked hearts that need Jesus. The way forward now is not found by simply taking the Proverbs we looked at today and say, you know, I'm just going to work at this. I'm going to review my day and my everyday's talk and everyday speech at the end of the day and see how well I did. I'm going to really work hard at this. A lot of effort, a lot of trying, a lot of willpower. Those things aren't enough. The only thing that can heal your words is a change that fills your heart. Jesus says what fills our heart determines how we speak. All of our mouth problems stem from heart problems. All of our mouth problems are first sourced in the heart. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, see, when you say, oh, my heart is this, my heart is that. In our culture, we have a different definition when we talk about heart than the Bible does. Because we talk about heart as feelings and emotions. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about our heart. The heart in the Bible is the seat of your will. It's the seat of your securities. It's where you find hope. It's what you most love. It's what you find most meaningful in life. When you read about the Bible, in the Bible, heart, it's talking about those things, the most central things about you. What you most hope in, what you most love, the most meaning in your life. Now, Jesus was the most relationally wise person who's ever walked the planet. Would you agree? It's true. And what they say of Jesus in John 7 is, there's never a man who spoke like him. Jesus never uttered an unnecessary word, not once. Jesus never uttered an unkind word. He never said an untruthful word. No one ever spoke like Jesus spoke. But it was more than that. It was more than that. Jesus wasn't just a great example of speaking, because Jesus is the Word of God himself. Hebrews 1, we saw how God spoke to us at various times in various ways, at various places, in different kinds of messengers. But in these last days, he's given his final word through his Son. Tim Keller says, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the whole alphabet. He's the whole dictionary. He is the word and the only word that will satisfy the infinite word hunger for our human souls. You see, here's the deal as we wrap this up. Jesus, who experienced unbroken community and conversation within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they knew each other, they experienced each other, they communicated with each other. He takes on a human form and comes and lives on earth, and he ultimately lives the kind of life we were always called to live but haven't been able to live up to, and ultimately goes and dies the death we were all destined to die, deserve to die, but now because he took our place, we don't have to die. He died our death. Remember right before he went to the cross, he was crying out to God. He was saying, Father, take this away from me. And as he spoke, guess what? The heavens were silent. He received the silent treatment that we deserve because of our sinfulness. And yet, because he took our place, he experienced cosmic silent treatment from the Father, so that we could hear from the Father, you are my beloved Son. You're my beloved daughter. We could hear the words that we need to hear from God, or we're dead. Because he experienced the silent treatment, we don't have to have the silent treatment from God. God speaks into our life. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You are beloved. We sang about it. We are. Who are we? We are child of God. We're children of God. He's our Father. Only because Jesus took on the silent treatment that we deserved. That's the good news. And so you have to receive the ultimate word of God through Jesus. That's where you get the power to speak wisely with others. You can speak wisely and courageously, honestly, yet kindly. I'm telling you, without him working in you and without you understanding who you are in him, you'll never get a rein. You'll never get reins on your tongue. You'll never get the power to make the changes we've talked about making. It comes from Jesus. Here's a 7-day challenge for you who believe in Jesus. Ready for it? For the next 7 days, you might write this down. Every positive thing you think about someone, every positive thing you think about someone, you tell them, you text them, you email them, you speak it to their face. 7 days. I mean, some of you see a lot of people in 7 days, some of you don't see very many people. But that's the 7-day challenge I want to issue this morning to all of us in this place. The next 7 days, think about, when you're thinking about people, think about the positive things, the things that are going to build them up in their walk with God, build them up in their faith, build them up in trusting in God and not in other things. Build them up in what you see in them, what God's put in them, what you want to see God draw out of them. Whatever that is, who knows what will happen? I don't know. If we take this seriously, and that means no negative. I mean, now if you got those negative, you got to talk negatively. Make sure it's kindly and timely and aptly and all that. But I'm just saying, we're so used to looking at for people's weaknesses and assuming they know their strengths. A lot of people don't know. They need a word of encouragement. We can start speaking like Jesus into people's lives. That's the challenge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for life. We thank you for grace and mercy. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the word of God, Jesus, that makes life worth living. He is life. If we're not connected to him, we're not really living, Lord. Thank you for the power of your word that created all things, the power of the word that's the truth and the life and the light. Father, help us to be like that this week. We only can do that if we focus on Jesus and we are amazed at his power and his beauty and his grace to us. So, Father, as we enter into this time of worship, we pray that we will give back to you hearts full of gratitude, hearts full of praise, that we would be made new. Our language would be converted, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. We would be people who are known to speak the truth in love. Father, help us to be relationally wise as we grow together in the study. For those in this place who don't yet know you, Father, we pray they would come to faith in you today. They would step across the line of faith and say, as much as I know how, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Whatever that means, I don't really fully understand it, but I know enough that I believe he's true and I can trust him and I choose to trust him now. Father, may that happen all around this place. May people give their life to you, pray to you. May they pray with our prayer team members and team players. And may they, Father, may they draw close to you in communion. The bread and the juice representing the body and the shed blood of Jesus, who received the silent treatment on the cross. And that's what we celebrate in communion, so that we could be called sons and daughters of God, children of God. We've relished that. We just love to bathe in that thought, Lord. We are children of God because of Jesus. May you be honored as we sing and praise right now, Father, as we take communion. Father, draw us closer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.